God is sovereign. Now I know we're in an independent Baptist church tonight, and there are some people that think that the sovereignty of God is Calvinistic doctrine. No, it's not. It's Bible doctrine. And the sovereignty of God is seen throughout the Scriptures. And can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? The sovereignty of God in no way negates the fact that God gives you and I a free will. You know why you're here tonight? You chose to be here. You chose to be here. There are some people that absolutely couldn't be here tonight. There are some people that could be here and chose not to come. Doesn't negate the sovereignty of God. God simply knows the choices that we're going to make. I want you to go to some scriptures tonight. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to just look at these verses. And when I talk about the sovereignty of God, it's simply this. God possesses and exercises supreme authority in all creation, including man. That's a good definition, I think. Lehman Strauss, a good writer, wrote that definition. Another definition, Charles Ryrie said, ultimately, God is in complete control of all things. Though he may choose to let certain events happen according to natural laws which he has ordained. Could I sum up God's sovereignty like this? God is in control. Amen? Amen? We sum it up that way. Let's look at this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse number 6. It says, and said, O Lord of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? That's a great verse on God's sovereignty. God's powerful. God's in control. God is ruling over the kingdoms of the heathen. How about Psalm chapter 115? Psalm 115, go there with me. Look at verse 3, please, church. It says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Why? Because he's sovereign. He is in control. Amen? He's in control. Another verse. Go to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah chapter 46. A couple of verses here. Tremendous verses. Isaiah chapter 46. Verses 9 through 11. These verses are all marked up in my Bible, Brother Jim. Amen. Verse 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. It sounds to me like God's in control. It sounds to me like God has ways about doing things. One more scripture and then we'll go back to Isaiah 55. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And look at verse 25, please, church. Daniel 4, in verse 25. And look what it says there. It says, and of course we know this is speaking about the second dream there that Nebuchadnezzar had, and God's humbling of him here. It says, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Jump down to verse 32. And again, it's very similar verse here. They shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass of the oxen, till seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Jump down to verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is sovereign. God is in control. You know, there are several Bible stories that come to mind right away when I think of the fact of God's sovereignty. You know, remember the story of Job. Do you remember what Satan had to do before he tested Job? Brother Howard, he had to get permission. You know why? Because God is ultimately in control. Satan had to come and ask permission. I think of another story where God is in control. And boy, I tell you, I want to preach on this so bad. God's not given me liberty yet, and I hope He will soon. On Naboth's vineyard. Remember God pronounced judgment on Ahab? And upon his whole family, on Jezebel. He very specifically said what was going to happen to Jezebel, that the dogs were going to eat her, but they were going to leave the hands and the feet. And that's exactly what happened to Jezebel. I think about Ahab's death. A certain bowman drew his bow. I have in my Bible the aimless, nameless bowman of God. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is in control. And so I want us to think about that. And by the way, we're not robots. We're free moral agents. We serve God because we love Him. Not robots. Not just going about doing God's will. We're doing God's will, trying to, because we love Him. But I want us to look at God's ways versus our ways. I have 4 points tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the fallibility of our ways. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 14. The fallibility of our ways. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, and this is a verse in Proverbs. It's actually in here twice. It's in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. The fallibility of our ways. It says in verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The fallibility of our ways. I think I could illustrate this in a particular way. Some of you, a very long time ago, used to be perfectly content to have a full diaper and walk around. Hopefully not any of you tonight, amen, that have that issue, amen. Some of you, when you were young, and our crowd there in the back's probably laughing it up and yucking it up, some of you used to eat dirt. I can't remember where there's a statistic that said the average person will consume 11 pounds of dirt in their life, and I think most of that must take place between about 2 and 5, amen. Some of you used to eat dirt. Some of you, heaven forbid, used to take your finger and run for your nose and hide it in your mouth. Some of you, when you were kids, you were contrarian, used to insist that 2 and 2 is 5. You know why? Because we're fallible. Because we're sinners. So when you consider our ways, And sometimes we think, God is not being fair. You're right, He's being merciful all the time. Remember, if you would, the fallibility of our ways. You're in Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs 5. The fallibility of our ways. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave you to your ways? I sure am. So there's, first of all, when we consider God's ways versus our ways, we have to consider the fallibility of our ways. Secondly, tonight, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice, secondly, number one, the fallibility of our ways. Number two, the focus of our ways. The focus of our ways. Now, you may not like this. I know I didn't like it when I read it. But it doesn't change it. It's true. Philippians 2:21, the focus of our ways, says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. You know what the Bible tells us that the focus of our ways is? Us. I don't like that. I don't either. I don't like the reflection I see in the mirror many a time. But the Word of God's true. We focus on ourselves. We focus many times on the immediate need. But God knows what's going to be best for us all the way down the road. Come on, church. The focus of our ways is on self. Hey, does anybody remember when James and John, the sons of thunder, amen, they came to Jesus? And actually, they had their mommy do it for them. What happened? He said, could you give my sons the best two seats in the kingdom? We want to reserve tickets. What's that all about? Self. Listen. At our very best, we can be selfish creatures. Oh my goodness. And that's the focus of our ways. So sometimes in our mind, and Satan loves to play games, and we get critical of God's ways. Remember, our ways are fallible, and the focus of our ways is always on self. That's not God's ways. Thirdly, I want you to notice the flawlessness of God's ways. The flawlessness. Go with me back to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. Look at verse number 30, please, church. As for God, His way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord is a tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. I began to do a quick little word search, and in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find the phrase to walk in His ways or walk in all His ways. And in Deuteronomy 8:6, Deuteronomy 10:12, 11:22, 19:9, 26:17, and 30:16. Why would God say to walk in His ways? I'll tell you why. Because they're flawless. They're absolutely perfect, the ways of God. So when we consider our ways, we think of the fallibility of our ways. We think of the focus of our ways. But then we think of the flawlessness of His ways. And here's the brass tacks right here, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to consider, lastly, the fallibility of our ways, the focus of our ways, the flawlessness of God's ways, and the faith about God's ways. The faith about God's ways. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Why did Joseph get sold into slavery? God had a purpose. To save many people alive. On we could go. Why did Moses get shipped down the Nile River in a little ark of bulrushes? Because God had Pharaoh's daughter right there. He's sovereign. He's got a plan. And on we could go. Job lost his family, and Daniel went into the lion's den, and the babies in Bethlehem, and Stephen was stoned, and Paul's thorn, and all the martyrs. And I think about Harlan Popoff for 14 years at the hands of the atheist communist. Why did that happen? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto God." You know what God wants us to have about His ways? Faith. Faith. God, who is sovereign and knows best, has your absolute best. Not what you think is best. Not what I think is best. Has our absolute best interest in mind. Though we may not understand, He is the potter and we are the clay. Stories told of a cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost 5. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. "Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." Quickly, the mother checked back the little foil box and looked at the back side and looked at the pleading little eyes of her girl, and they were $1.95. "That's almost $2 if you really want them. I could think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save up enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from your grandma." As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went back up to her neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. And on her birthday, Grandma gave her a new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the pearl necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel all dressed up and grown up, and she wore them everywhere, Sunday school and kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy. And every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs and read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know I love you." "And then give me your pearls," he asked. "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." He brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after story time, Jenny's daddy again asked, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful. You can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when Daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling. And one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny did not say anything, but lifted up her little hand to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. And with a quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her a genuine treasure. Therefore it is with our Heavenly Father. He's waiting for us to give up our ways so we can have His ways, which are the best ways. God's ways versus our ways. Father,